point up. Not yet, it's not. It will be. It will be. Do we have these, Elmer? Anywhere? No. Barron's boys have them. Oh, there they are. Bring them down. Let's see how many we got here. 40. Does anybody have any more? Any more? Are we missing some? Let me look down the rows here. Let's see here. How much am I going to have to preach today? I know. I saw you turn it in. I saw you turn in both. Good job. All right. All right. I don't see any unless you're hiding them down here. I know we have more than 40 people here, but that's good. Thank you. Thank you so much for turning these in. I'm going to bring them over here to Miss Erica and give them to you. Say what? I couldn't hear you. Buck Pastor. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, I'm excited today to look at the book of Ezekiel. How many of you have read the book of Ezekiel lately? Anyone? Come on, it's a crazy book with all these visions and dreams and crazy things going on, right? What's something that you can think of in the book of Ezekiel, maybe? Dry bones, right? Anything else? The what? Wheel and a wheel. Fire, right? Well, you know, this morning we're continuing our leadership series, and we're going to look at a situation, a vision that Ezekiel had that I believe is, to me, one of the craziest visions, I think, in the Bible. And there's a lot of visions, but I think it's one of the craziest because of what happens and what he says to God and what God says for him to do. And then what happens. And so this morning we're going to be looking through Ezekiel and looking at what it takes to bring life back to us. Amen? As individuals and as a church. And so this morning, I just want to start with a word of prayer because prayer is so powerful. Prayer is so wonderful that we can stop, we can pause, and we can talk with our Lord and Savior. So let's pause and do that right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this Sabbath day. Lord, I'm thankful this morning for your word, which you've given us, because we live in this world and we live in uncertain times. But there is one thing that we can go to with certainty and assurance, and that is your word, Father, which gives us wisdom, gives us insight, and gives us comfort, because there's so many promises in there about who you are and what you're going to do and what you have done. And so, Father, this morning as we look back into the book of Ezekiel, I pray for guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord, for me and for each one of us as we hear, Father, the words from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You know, How many of you have ever failed? Raise your hands. Okay. There's a few of you that haven't. I'm going to have to do a seminar on how you do not fail in life, because Zion's hand's still up, okay? No, but we fail, right? Especially as leaders, we fail, right? Yeah. Everybody's shaking their heads. Some people are. Some people are looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm sitting on the organ. Why aren't I up front? It's okay. I'll go up there in a minute. Failure is something that is natural in life. We are all going to fail. We're all, Larry, going to shank our ball off the fairway. And gosh darn it, we're going to fail, right? We're going to fail. You know, there was a guy in history that I think really did a great job at failure. This guy, he was the fail king, you could say. Here's a little list here. In 1832, he lost his job, and then he was defeated for legislature in the same year. He failed in business. He tried that. Then he was elected to the legislature, but then his sweetheart died. Did everybody say, aw? Aw, sweetheart died, right? And then he had a nervous breakdown. This is Abraham Lincoln. This was the president, right? He had a what? A nervous breakdown. And then he was defeated for the Speaker of the House, right? Defeated for nomination for Congress. Then he was elected to Congress, right? Then he lost his renomination, and he was rejected for a land officer. He was defeated for Senate. He was defeated for nomination for Vice President, and again for Senate. And you would have think, why doesn't this guy just give up? Why does he keep going? Well, in 1860, you see why. He was elected President of the United States. Man, look at all those failures. I mean, if we didn't know who Abraham Lincoln was, and we took out 1860 elected president, you would look at this guy and go, he kind of tried, but he really had a lot of failures in life. But see, Abraham Lincoln didn't give up, amen? He didn't give up. He stayed persistent. He stayed the course. You know, one of the most frightening words, I think, in the English language is this one. Everybody say it. Say it again. I can't hear you. Okay, hopeless. Right? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands who's hopeless in here, because then we'd have to circle around you and have some prayer. But we could do that, but we're not going to this morning. But I think there are times in our lives, every single one of us, where we say it's hopeless. We may not say those exact words, but our actions will determine that. By what we do, we're saying it's hopeless. I've led here, I've failed here, I've done this, and it's hopeless. History is repleted with examples of hopeless situations. However, in the hands of God, those hopeless situations are merely opportunities for God to reveal Himself. God allows these conditions to exist, and in them He calls us to Himself. And these circumstances help us see our need for God and His hope. In fact, if history teaches us anything this morning, it teaches us that what can seem hopeless today can be full of hope for tomorrow. Even in the natural realm, this is true. You know, years ago, there were things like appendicitis and different diseases that they were scared over. Knees were knocking when you heard that a disease came to town. But now we have these things, lovely little things called antibiotics, right? And we can pop those in, and what happens? The disease goes away, right? The disease goes away, okay? That works too. Years ago, they used to pull a drowning kid out of a lake, and they'd say, the boy has died. They'd go have his memorial service. But today, they can pull somebody out of frigid water who's been under there for an hour. And oftentimes, they can revive them. So when they find somebody in the cold water up in Lake Michigan, the first thing they do is they try to revive them because they can. They figured that out. The heart picture there. Years ago, well, just a few, not that long, they used to go to the doctor, and the doctor said, you got a bad ticker. Sorry. Tick, 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 boom. Now, you go to the doctor, you got a bad ticker, let me put you on the transplant list. Amen? So that way you can live 20, 30, 40 years longer with a good heart. You see, there is hope in some of these situations that I mentioned, right? There is hope with some of these situations. Here's the thing. If man can alter hopeless situations into ones with hope, imagine what God can do. Come on. Imagine what God can do. The Bible teaches us that nothing is hopeless when God gets involved. What's hopeless? Nothing is hopeless when God gets involved. And when we involve God in our lives, even the most hopeless situations can be totally reversed by a God who offers great hope. Now, this morning, I know that's kind of an intimidating picture. I didn't have the vision he did. The Valley of Bones. If you go open your Bibles this morning with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the Old Testament book. Chapter 37 this morning. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to look at this vision this morning, and we're going to see this kind of hopeless situation, I think, and see what happens here. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Say hope when you get there. All right, we're turning. And I'm reading this morning, it's going to be on the screen as well. And I'm reading this morning from a particularly different version. I'm reading from the NLT. I typically don't read from that version. But I liked the way that the translator brought out some of the things here in our modern day language. I think we can really appreciate some of the words he uses. But follow along in your Bibles as well so you could see the different words and whatnot. And we're going to read 1 to 3 in verse 11 as well. It says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to the valley filled with bones," right? "He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' Then he said to me," this is continuing on verse 11, "'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished.'" Right? So Ezekiel has this vision. And what does he see, Leroy? What does Ezekiel see in the valley? What? Dry bones, right? Is there life in dry bones? No. Depends. Okay. Well, I think it's important to notice some things about Ezekiel here, because Ezekiel was a prophet of God. He was a captive in Babylon. And Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah, had 7 years of harsh preaching. You know what that means? Kind of like your fire and brimstone preaching. Y'all better repent, otherwise the fire's coming down. I mean, it was like that, except in their language, okay? He did that. It was scary. It was scary. He did it for 7 years. And you know what happened? Nothing. Didn't work. So you know what he did? He had 13 years of seclusion. 13 years, Ezekiel disappears from the scene. Could you say he was hopeless? Perhaps. 13 years, Israel becomes silent. Ezekiel, excuse me, becomes silent. Perhaps there was a sense of, it's no use, they're hopeless. 7 years of warnings hadn't done much, hadn't done anything. But after 13 years of silence, we see that Ezekiel once again begins to speak to Israel in captivity, but this time he's broken for them. Something's changed in Ezekiel's fervent plea. You see, instead of harsh judgments, he begins to preach God's desire to heal them and to help them, and he tells them that hope is not far away. With a new message of hope, Israel might respond. So will this PowerPoint. That slide done. Please. Oh, I went too far. Hope is what people need in order to recover from life's painful situations. Do you agree with that? And Ezekiel saw that. And he said, hey, in this vision that I've had, God's told me to go out and do these things so that I can bring hope to these people so that they can live again and be fulfilled. And it's the same thing with us. When life gets us down, when we fail, when we're down and out and dirty, when somebody comes along or the Lord comes along and puts something in front of us that gives us hope, gives us inspiration to continue on, we can if we choose to. You know, what seems absolutely hopeless to Ezekiel as he looks at those dry bones coming alive is no match for God and his power. Amen? It's important to note that when Ezekiel's placed in this vision, God places Ezekiel in the middle of the valley, in the middle of the dry bones. So in other words, Ezekiel can see no other options. There's no other possibilities when God asks the question, can these bones live? He doesn't see a resuscitation device or somebody else or some form of life. He's in the middle, he's in a situation, and there's no other possibilities. None. He's excluded from all other possibilities, and it's only God. No wonder Ezekiel is asked by God whether these bones could live. And he answers. You know what he says? He says, Lord, only you know. Right? Lord, only you know. I think that's kind of a sheepish answer, if you ask me. Think about it. Think about it. Ezekiel knew God too well to say no, right? Lord, can these bones live? Nope, they're dead. No, you know, he's God. Okay, he's asking me, can these bones live? Nah, only you know, God, right? His human reasoning said no, but his heart, knowing God, says, oh, it's possible. It's possible. So he gives the non-committal response. Think about that. Only you know, Lord. It's very non-committal. It's well, I don't know, but you do. How's your faith this morning? How many times have we responded to God or to similar hopeless situations as Christians saying the same thing? Well, is this possible? God says, oh, only you know, God. I don't know, but you do. Too afraid not to have faith, but too logical to believe at the same time. Come on now. For nothing is impossible with God. Why am I preaching the Valley of Dry Bones? Why am I talking about this during this nominating committee, this leadership time? You know why? Somebody asked me the other day, they said, Pastor Josh, why are you preaching about leadership and getting people involved in the church and all this stuff? We're involved. I said, really? We're involved. We got 3 people coming to prayer meeting. Can I hear a pin drop? We fill the pews with 120 people. We've got a board of about 15 people. And it's the same people. I look at the church roster and I go, God, I pray about it. And I go, God has a plan for the people of Arroyo Grande Church. God has a plan for the people of the community, but God can't fulfill his plan unless we step up and say, hey, I'm here, Lord. Anything's possible. Anything's possible. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this. No, we get together, we pray about each one of you and about God fulfilling something in your life for here at this church. And I hope those of you that are guests, I pray and hope your church does the same thing because you are a valuable asset to God. 100%. God can do amazing things in every ministry. Amen? Every ministry. It is possible. When God says, Pastor Joshua, my son, can these ministries grow? Can this church grow? I say, absolutely. Not, well, it's up to you, God. No way. I don't see it that way. I see God empowering and invigorating us as a people here. He's done it in the past. He's doing it in other places in the world. Why can't he do it here? He can. We just have to be willing. Amen? And I really, really appreciate those of you who do step up. We had a board meeting the other night with about 8 people here. And we sat around on this stage for almost 2 hours. Thinking, mercy, what'd you do the whole time? We didn't have a regular board meeting. All we did was pray and talk about evangelism. That's all we did. And we had a whiteboard up here, and every single person on the board brought ideas and excitement with those ideas about ways in which we as a church can step up for God. Ways in which we as a church can go out and make a difference in the community. And I'll tell you, that was my favorite board meeting in the 2.5 years I've been here. That was the highlight of the year, of the 2.5 years I've been here on the board. We had a great, great board meeting. But anything is possible for God. Let's go on in verse 4. Verse 4, it says, then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you again and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. And suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise. Everybody say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. All across the valley, the bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Kind of strange, right? Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, the skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And he goes on, he says, therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know. You will know that I am the Lord your God. Mercy. Ezekiel's told to what? Preach to the bones. He's in this vision. There's all these bones, and the Lord says to him, hey, you preach to these bones. Preach what? What is preaching? Expanding upon the Word of God, right? Declaring what the Word says. Declaring what the Lord says. Preaching, teaching. This doesn't seem like much of a solution because it had already been done for how many years before that? How many years did he try for? 7 years, right? And then he waited silently for 13 years. So Ezekiel had 20 years of people not responding, right? And I tell you what, if I went with 2 years not responding, I'd have a hard time. I would. I'd have a really hard time. But Ezekiel went 20 years. What point in there is preaching again? But as I noted before, this time his message is different because instead of harsh judgment, he's to preach life to the bones. Everybody say life. Life to the bones. How badly our world needs to hear the words of life. Amen? How badly our world needs to hear the words of life. Because where people lose their hope, they cease to offer help. The world is at times standing by with no hope and no help, but God and his people must be standing by to prophesy to the dry bones, preaching life. Amen? Preaching life. We, I believe, with all my heart, church family, have a message of hope. We do. We have a God that's not afraid of the impossible. We can be, but he is not. And we have the source of help. And sure enough, as we read, when Ezekiel preaches life to these bones, there's a rattling sound, and they come together. You know, there's a reaction this time when there wasn't in an earlier time in his ministry when he talked about judgment. See, when he brought life and hope, the bones came together. Think about that for a moment, okay? Think about that for a moment. Because there are some doomsday preachers around. Right? Don't say amen to that. Okay? The bones came together. The flesh came together. But it wasn't complete. Because if you notice that although there was now a vast amount of humans, right, with flesh and bones, there was no breath in them. So preaching was not enough. Can you say amen to that? I can say amen to that. Preaching is not enough, right? Although it certainly got things going. It certainly rattled things up. But the power, here it is. He said, then he said, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man, speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may what? Live again, right? So I spoke the message, Ezekiel said, as he commanded me, and breath came into the bodies, and they all came to life and stood up to their feet, a great what? Army. This is a radical vision. And it goes on, it says, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And I have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. So now Ezekiel's asked to prophesy to the breath. He had spoken to the dead, and now he was to speak to the giver of life. In other words, he was praying that the Holy Spirit would come upon these beings. You see, preaching must be accompanied by prayer. Amen? Preaching must be accompanied by prayer. Preaching and breath, prayer, Holy Spirit, is what brings life. Did you get that? If you're feeling lifeless or low, those two things right there, I promise you, bring life. They work. If you're a naysayer, try it. Try it. You know, we simply can't preach the word to the world. We must also pray to God if we're to see real life come to the hopeless. Think about that. Crusades come and go, but it's through the prayer and the preaching that true life can happen. Evangelism, you know, we talked about evangelism on Thursday night. Evangelism has to be much more than simply proclaiming God's word to the lost. We must also be praying for God's Spirit to move on those we preach to. You know, if you got our church newsletter, one of the things in the sections in there said, hey, you are prayed for every Wednesday, church. And if you have any specific requests, click here, and you click there, and you can send in a request, and we will specifically pray for that. But we want to uplift you in prayer weekly. You're on our hearts. The preacher D. Moody said, D.L. Moody said, I would rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. I think Oscar read something along that this morning, talked about that. You know, after speaking and breathing the breath of life, these dead souls, these dead bones and lifeless beings came to life. Amen? The difference between looking alive and being alive can be prayer. Think about that. The difference between looking alive and being alive can be prayer. You know, even some of the greatest minds have come to know the powerful truth that prayer draws God's life into our hearts and mind. Think about that. This week, I did several Bible studies with different people, and as we were going through different subjects like the Great Controversy, and we went through how salvation works, and went through the state of the dead. One of the things I did in all three is I always say when I do Bible studies with people, how's your devotional life going? And it's interesting because some people say, well, you know, I read the Bible. Oh, how's the prayer life? But I don't pray that much. And other people say, well, I pray a lot, but I don't really open the Bible because I don't know what to do. You know, and I think that's hard when we don't have a plan on what to do. But I think it takes both. It takes prayer and Bible study to get a full picture of God and to bring your life and invigorate your life with the Holy Spirit. It takes both things. You got to be in here, amen, and you got to pray. What gets me is I have many friends and family members that have walked away from the faith completely or even partially, and when I ask them the blunt question of how was your prayer life and your Bible reading when you walked away, I've never, ever had one person say it was strong. Not one. Not one. And I've asked a lot of people that question. They've all said, it wasn't good. I hadn't prayed in a year. I hadn't read my Bible in months. I hadn't been to church in so long. I mean, if you want to have life, you got to have those things, amen? It's like if we want to live, we got to eat food and we got to drink water, right? You'd be stupid to not do that, right? But we do it as Christians all the time. We go without eating for days and weeks sometimes, right? But God expects us to say, hey, I'm feeling parched. I'm feeling kind of lifeless. I have some hopelessness in my life, and I need you, Lord. You know, the brilliant scholar Sir Isaac Newton, he said this. He said that he could take his telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space, and then he added, he said, but when I lay it aside and I go into my room and I shut the door and I get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on the earth. mercy. Finishing out here, it says, "So I spoke the message as he commanded me." This is continue on Ezekiel. "And breath came into their bodies, and they came to life and stood up to their feet, a great" what? "Army." In verse 14, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return to your homeland. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, and I have spoken and I have done what I said." Yes, the Lord has spoken. So Ezekiel speaks, and there's this movement of corpses from the ground, standing like an army now, ready to go. Ready to go. What a different scene from the Valley of Dry Bones. You know, God's plan, church family, I believe, is to put His Holy Spirit in us so that we can be people of the Spirit, not people of this world. The hopeless, impossible scene that reflected the outlook of Ezekiel's earlier ministry was now very, very, very different. It was very different now. Because he had prophesied, he'd preached God's word, number one, right? And preaching works. Amen? Does preaching work? Yeah, preaching works. We have seminars. And what I mean by that, let me clarify that before I sound like I'm an egotistical pastor. Okay. Say what? When the word of God is expanded upon, and people hear that and they make decisions based on that, does that work? Does that work? Yes, right? Look at seminars. Look at the latest recorder, right? Look back through the church records here at this local church. I mean, Sean Bradshaw came in, I think, 2008, if I'm not mistaken. And 46 people responded to the preaching of the word and got baptized. Amen? So don't tell me preaching doesn't work, because it does. When the word of God is preached, people's hearts are changed and they make changes. I remember when I was a youth and my mom made me go to camp meeting, right? I did wander off at times and go play in the woods and went surfing. But I remember going down to the youth tent and hearing Steve Hamilton one day. Steve Hamilton had parked his 4x4s outside the youth tent. Do you remember that, Lacey? The big tires and the big cars. And I remember going there and I sat in the back row and I didn't want to be there, you know. And I remember listening to Steve preach. And when I left, I was 13, when I left that evening from, I think it was a Sunday night or the first week of camp meeting, I thought, God loves me. God loves me. Preaching works is what I'm saying. The preaching of the good news is something that is life-changing. It works. And that's what Ezekiel did. So essentially, he combined faith and action, and the results were spectacular, right? He not only had to believe, but he had to act too. God just didn't say, "Do you believe this can happen?" God gave him something to do. He said, "Hey, you go preach, Ezekiel. You go prophesy, Ezekiel." You see, here's the thing. If God can remedy a very hopeless situation back then, what can He do today? What'd you say, Oscar? The same. The same. But we answer like Ezekiel does. So often, God says, "Hey, Joshua, is this possible? Can this situation be fixed?" "I don't know, God, only you know." No! Totally. It's totally possible. What would happen to our church? What would happen to our state or our nation and our family if we began to proclaim a living God and pray and acted like we believed it? What would happen? I got all day. What, Elmer? Big change. Amazing things. Ezekiel 37. You know, if God can raise an entire nation back to life after being dead for so long, what can he do with us today? Come on now. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I have a lot of them, is this one in Proverbs. It says, for a righteous man may what? Fall seven times and do what? Rise again, but the wicked shall not get up. I love Ashrick on this one. He if you've seen the YouTube video going around, he's in Oakwood, and he's preaching this. And they're you know, at Oakwood, they're very responsive at Oakwood. And they're clapping and cheering and saying amen. And he's talking about this. And you see the difference between the righteous and the wicked is what? Keeps getting up. You know, and I'm not going to do what he did, but he lays down the stage and he goes, you can't do much from on the ground. Right? Oh, Erica, you said it this morning. You got the pews. You got them warm. But you got to stand up. You got to stand up. God says, stand up. Get up. I don't care if you fall down again. I'm going to be with you. Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. Say, get back up. Get back up. Proverbs 24:16. Get back up. So the question as I close this morning is, what hopeless situation are you facing today? We all have them. We all have them. And do you know now what you should do about that situation? You know, Ezekiel looked at a backslidden nation and he didn't see much hope. But in the midst of what seemed impossible, you see, God comes and promises hope and help. And God will revive his people. It's a promise. God will revive his people. Amen? Through preaching the word and through prayer. Here's the last slide here. Say amen. Amen. All right, good. Keep calm. I'm back in action. You know, one of the things I remember about hockey is that when I played hockey in Scotts Valley, I played on a league in Scotts Valley, the coach that I was on their team, he said, immediately when you fall down, he goes, your number one objective is to get up as quickly as you can and get back in the action. Because the longer you're down, the further away the puck gets and the further away the other players get, and the longer it's going to take for you to get back in the action. And we went out on the floor, and I'm sure Brock does this too. We went out on the floor and he would make us hit the deck and he'd blow a whistle and see how fast we could get back up. And they did. It was like musical chairs, you know, and then those that were last had to do a lot more exercises. It wasn't fun. So we got really, really good at getting up really, really fast. But you know, it's the same thing in the church. As a body, as the body of Christ and as a team here, we will all get knocked down. Every one of us, including me. But it's my prayer and it's my heartfelt plea that we can encircle one another and help each other and say, hey, let's get back up. Let's continue on. And so this morning I want to give just an appeal. We all have situations. We all have things going on in our lives where we feel down and out. Maybe it's a church ministry. Maybe it's a situation somewhere else. But my appeal to you this morning is, if you'd like to say to God this morning, God, I've heard your call to Ezekiel. And I've been there in that valley, God. I've been there and I've said, only you know, God. I don't know, but only you do. If you'd like to say to God, God, I've heard what's been said this morning. I've heard directly from the Word of God what you can do, and it's amazing. And I'd like to get back in action. I'd like to stand up. I'd like you just to stand this morning. If you'd like to say to God, God, I am here because you want me in action. If you'd like to stand for God in action this morning, please stand. And I want to have a special, special prayer for you this morning. And I'd like to, you know, we talk about prayer, and I'm sorry, I'm going to throw a curveball this morning. I'm going to ask Mr. Elder Canale to come up here with me. And we're going to do a two-part prayer. Two-part prayer. One last chance to stand. If you'd like to stand this morning to say, God, I want to be in action for you. I want to turn whatever situation is on your mind and heart into a situation of hope. I'd like you to stand this morning. We're both going to pray this morning over you. And Oscar's going to start and I'm going to finish. And we'll go about our Sabbath and have a wonderful day. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning and being here and listening and responding to the call of God.
Father, you're not looking at the 28 rule. You're looking at the 100% rule. Father, when we are 100% committed to you and give our entire hearts, we are not going between this world and your arms, Father. And you have 100% of our hearts. And then you have 100% of our devotion. And each one of us in your community of faith, in your church, as your remnant. Father, that's all that you ask. And as we heard today, and that wonderful promise that God gave, that you gave Ezekiel, you were creating from what was dead. You were, as you created Adam from the dust and breathed in him life, you are doing that today, Father, and that is a miracle. And in the depths of hopelessness, you extend your hand that is ready to create a miracle and a renewal and a rebirth in each one of our hearts. But like we heard this morning, it wasn't for one individual here or there. It was for an army.
Amen.
It was for an army, Father, to gather up and to be led by Christ. And in that spirit, Father, we ask for you to breathe on us your Holy Spirit, and for us not to be holding our breath, but to be ready to receive and to be sustained. And so that this challenge that has been brought up and to our hearts, that it'll convict us so that it's not something that we are excited about for a moment and that we exhale that spirit and that we are back to being dry bones. But Father, that we will be renewed and, as we heard, get up, because on Tuesday we will be down out again. And you will be extending that same hand that you're extending today and saying, get up, I'm here with you. Let's keep going. Amen. Father, we thank you because that promise comes with an assurance that you will fulfill it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, I agree with the prayers that Oscar prayed, Lord. And Father, we're standing here as an army, Father, wanting and desiring for you to fulfill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that in all of our lives, in all of our situations that we have, Father, we can truly be led by you 100%. Father, we want to be an army on this hill, in this community, going about on your commission, Father, to seek and to save the lost. But we know that, reading from Ezekiel here, that we ourselves need to first have this encounter and gain this life. Because if we don't have that and we try to go out, oh, how unsuccessful we can be. So, Father, we stand to our feet this morning saying, nothing is impossible with you. You are a God of hope. And you bring that to us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. Father, please bless each person standing this morning, Father, and even those that are still down, Father. I pray that you would bless them too and work in all of our lives, Father, as a corporate group, as Christians, as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.